Well, open up your Bibles to 1 Samuel 17. 1 Samuel 17. This is the famous story, maybe the most famous story. And that's the story of David and Goliath. 1 Samuel 17. We've seen that the book of Samuel is a book of transitions, particularly a transition from the period of the judges, where Israel is a loose confederation of tribes who are governed by judges who are raised up periodically, to now transitioning into a monarchy, where Israel is unified and they're being governed by a king. Now, the first king was Saul, and we have seen that Saul was not a fit king. Now, he's still going to remain on the throne, but what's happened is that David, the youngest of seven brothers, he has been anointed as king, and he's still young, under 20. And we saw him anointed. We saw him then brought to the court of Saul to be the court musician and to be Saul's armor bearer. And now this morning, we're going to see David and his famous battle with the giant Goliath. If you're able, I'd ask that you stand as I read here 1 Samuel 17. It is a lengthy passage. I'll be reading from the English Standard Version, in case you have a different version and maybe some of the words don't match up. This is God's holy word. Now the Philistines gathered their armies for battle, and they were gathered at Socoh, which belongs to Judah, and encamped between Socoh and Azekah in Ephes Damim. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered and encamped in the valley of Elah and drew up in line of battle against the Philistines. And the Philistines stood on the mountain on the one side, and Israel stood on the mountain on the other side with a valley between them. And there came out from the camp of the Philistines a champion named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. He had a helmet of bronze on his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of bronze. And he had bronze armor on his legs, and a javelin of bronze slung between his shoulders. The shaft of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his spear's head weighed 600 shekels of iron. And his shield bearer went before him. He stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel, "Why have you come out to draw up for battle? Am I not a Philistine, and are you not servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourselves, and let him come down to me. If he is able to fight with me and kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall be our servants and serve us." And the Philistine said, "I defy the ranks of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together." When Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Now David was the son of an Ephrathite of Bethlehem in Judah, named Jesse, who had 8 sons. In the days of Saul, the man was already old and advanced in years. The 3 oldest sons of Jesse had followed Saul to the battle. And the names of his 3 sons who went to the battle were Eliab, the firstborn, and next to him Abinadab, and the 3rd, Shema. David was the youngest. The 3 eldest followed Saul. But David went back and forth from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. For 40 days the Philistine came forward and took his stand, morning and evening. And Jesse said to David his son, "Take for your brothers an ephah of this parched grain and these 10 loaves and carry them quickly to the camp to your brothers. Also take these 10 cheeses to the commander of their 1,000. See if your brothers are well and bring some token from them." Now Saul and they all and all the men of Israel were in the valley of Elah fighting with the Philistines. And David rose early in the morning and left the sheep with a keeper and took the provisions and went, as Jesse had commanded him. And he came to the encampment as the host was going out to the battle, shouting the war cry. And Israel and the Philistines drew up for battle, army against army. And David left the things in charge of the keeper of the baggage and ran to the ranks and went and greeted his brothers. And he talked with them. As he talked with them, behold, the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, came out of the ranks of the Philistines and spoke the same words as before. And David heard him. All the men of Israel, when they saw the man, they fled from him and were much afraid. And the men of Israel said, "Have you seen this man who has come up? Surely he has come up to defy Israel. And the king will enrich the man who kills him with great riches, and will give him his daughter, and make his father's house free in Israel. And David said to the men who stood by him, What shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine, and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine, that he should defy the armies of the living God? And the people answered him in the same way, So shall it be done to the man who kills him. Now Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spoke to the men. And Eliab's anger was kindled against David, and he said, Why have you come down? And with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know your presumption and the evil of your heart, for you have come down to see the battle. And David said, What have I done now? Was it not but a word? And he turned away from him toward another and spoke in the same way, and the people answered him again as before. When the words that David spoke were heard, they repeated them before Saul, and he sent for him. And David said to Saul, Let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine. And Saul said to David, You are not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are but a youth, and he has been a man of war from his youth. But David said to Saul, Your servant used to keep sheep for his father. And when there came a lion or a bear and took a lamb from the flock, I went after him and struck him and delivered it out of his mouth. And if he rose against me, I caught him by his beard and struck him and killed him. Your servant has struck down both lions and bears, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be like one of them, for he has defied the armies of the living God. And David said, The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said to David, Go, and the Lord be with you. And then Saul clothed David with his armor. He put a helmet of bronze on his head and clothed him with a coat of mail. And David strapped his sword over his armor. And he tried in vain to go, for he had not tested them. And then David said to Saul, I cannot go with these, for I have not tested them. So David put them off. Then he took his staff in his hand and chose 5 smooth stones from the brook and put them in his shepherd's pouch. His sling was in his hand, and he approached the Philistine. And the Philistine moved forward and came near to David with his shield bearer in front of him. And when the Philistine looked and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth, ruddy and handsome in appearance. And the Philistine said to David, Am I a dog that you come to me with sticks? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. The Philistine said to David, Come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and to the beasts of the field. And then David said to the Philistine, You come to me with a sword and with a spear and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you down and cut off your head, and I will give the dead bodies of the host of the Philistines this day to the birds of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel, and that all this assembly may know that the Lord saves, not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hand. When the Philistine arose and came and drew near to meet David, David ran quickly toward the battle line to meet the Philistine. And David put his hand in his bag and took out a stone and slung it and struck the Philistine on his forehead. The stone sank into his forehead, and he fell on his face to the ground. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone and struck the Philistine and killed him. There was no sword in the hand of David. Then David ran and stood over the Philistine and took his sword and drew it out of its sheath and killed him and cut off his head with it. When the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they fled. And the men of Israel and Judah rose with a shout and pursued the Philistines as far as Gath and the gates of Ekron, so that the wounded Philistines fell on the way from Shaaraim as far as Gath and Ekron. And the people of Israel came back from chasing the Philistines, and they plundered their camp. And David took the head of the Philistine and brought it to Jerusalem, but he put his armor in his tent. As soon as Saul saw David go out against the Philistine, he said to Abner, the commander of the army, Abner, whose son is this youth? And Abner said, As your soul lives, O king, I do not know. And the king said, Inquire whose son the boy is. And as soon as David returned from striking down of the Philistine, Abner took him and brought him before Saul with the head of the Philistine in his hand. And Saul said to him, Whose son are you, young man? And David answered, I am the son of your servant Jesse, the Bethlehemite. Pray with me. Lord Jesus Christ, our high and exalted prophet, we pray that you would now speak to us by your word and spirit, that we might be transformed more and more into your image. In your name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. So this is a familiar story, even to people who aren't Christians, even to people who don't go to church and don't read the Bible. You know, the story of David and Goliath, it's used as an analogy, a metaphor for all manner of things, for the underdog winning against those who are more powerful. It's familiar to us. Now, one of the challenges that brings is that we can kind of glaze over when we think about the story of David and Goliath. Look, we've heard it before. We get it. David wins. He beats the giant. Some people say that this is one of the most famous stories in the Bible. Some people have even gone so far as to say this is one of the most famous stories in Western civilization. And so as I thought about that, reading this passage, I thought, man, we could spend weeks looking at this chapter, trying to unpack everything that is here. But what we will take this week and next week to at least try to delve into to some things here. Next week, we're going to look at in some details as we go through the passage. And what I want to do next week is look at some of the redemptive historical themes that we see here in this passage and how they point forward chiefly to Christ. This morning, I want us to focus maybe more on personal application as we look at the main point, I think, here of this story and seek to apply it to our lives. Now, the main point here, I think, is this, that salvation belongs to God. That comes through, especially as David speaks to Goliath, that salvation belongs to God, that God doesn't save with sword and spear. You know, he is the Savior, and it's because of that David lives the way he lives, and he glorifies God in the way that he does. And so the point for us is that because God alone is the Savior, our response should be that we want to live for his glory, that we should want to glorify him. And what it means to glorify God, it means to display his worth, to in our speech, in our actions, in our attitude, in our desires, our affections, in everything, to display that he is worthy, that he is what is most precious to us in the universe. Salvation belongs to God, therefore, we must live to the glory of God alone. Now, what I want to do is, like I said, we're going to look at this passage in detail next week also. This week, I want to just draw out what I think are five elements, five components of what it means to live to the glory of God. Five elements, five parts, five components that we can draw from this passage. And so here's the first. In order to glorify God and to live to the glory of God, we must repent of our idols. We must repent of our idols. Now, an idol is a functional god, right? It's something or it's someone that we trust in to save us, that we trust in to deliver us from worldly pain, from eternal pain. And it could be things like money. It could be things like our intelligence or wisdom, our smarts, our strength, our health, our ability to control things can be what we put our trust in to give us a comfortable life, to deliver us from the pain of this life, or even the pain of the next. For Israel, at this time, their idol was their king, at least in part. What they trusted in to deliver them was their military and their king. That's why they chose a king. That's why they wanted a king, and that's why they chose Saul. Is because they wanted a king, they wanted a champion to go out and fight their battles and win their battles for them. They were trusting in their military, and they were trusting in Saul as their leader. That was their idol. And I believe what happens here is that God raises up Goliath as a direct rebuke against their idol, against trusting in Saul. Think about it. Saul was Israel's giant. You know, we're told several times that Saul was the tallest man in Israel. He was a head taller than everyone else. He was Israel's giant. They were trusting in Saul. And so it's as if God is saying here, you want to trust in a giant to save you? Let me bring a giant against you. and see if your God, see if your idol, your king, can save you. You remember Saul was the one who had the armor. He was the one who had the weapons. He was the only one, and his son Jonathan. They trusted in Saul because he had the armor. He had the weapons. And God says, you want to trust in armor? You want to trust in weapons? Let me bring somebody against you. And let me show you his armor and his weapons. The coat of mail, this bronze coat that was like bronze scales, weighed 125 pounds. His spear was like a weaver's beam. And the point on the spear weighed 15 pounds of iron. You want to trust in those things, God says? Let me bring somebody against your idol. You think Saul's your champion? You think he's the one who's going to go out and fight battles for you? Let me bring a champion against you. And let's see what your champion does. And we see in verse 11 what happens. That Saul and all Israel heard the words of the Philistine, and they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Here's a point for us, Christian. God is faithful to show us the futility of our false gods. God is always faithful to show us the futility of our false gods. That's what it means to say that God is a jealous God. God cares about his glory, and he's not going to share it with anyone else. He's not going to share it with any idol. He's not going to share it with Saul, and he's not going to share it with any idol we might have either. Now, this is ultimately good news, because when God shows us the failure of our false gods, one of the first things that does is it brings us to despair, because we see that the thing we're trusting in is a complete failure. But then it fills us with hope, because it turns us away and it points us to God alone, who is the Savior. That's why David does what he does. That's the way David fights the way he fights. That's why David says what he says later. As he's standing before Goliath, he says, Goliath, I am going to defeat you. No, rather, God is going to defeat you through me. And the reason he's going to do that is because everybody in the earth is going to know that there's a God in Israel. And that this assembly, Israel, is going to know that their God doesn't save by sword or spear. For the battle is the Lord's. David said in Psalm 27, some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. That's our confession. The world can trust in any number of things, but for us who name Jesus Christ, our trust is in him alone. And so if we want to live for the glory of God, we have to repent of our idols. Now here's the second second element of what it means to live to the glory of God. It means that we have to faithfully and humbly serve. So we leave the battlefield. Goliath is there in all of his splendor. He's shouting taunts to Israel. He's got the whole army and even the king fearful. And then we leave verse 11 thinking, surely there has to be somebody. Who's going to take up this challenge? And so we come to verse 12. Now David. And we think, yes, here, David. He's the one who was anointed to be king just a few verses earlier. Now, what we expect to see, or maybe, you know, in our modern culture, what we might expect to see is like you would see in a movie where you have this training montage and the person is preparing for the big fight. And so they're exercising, they're training, they're working on their tactical maneuvers. And so that's kind of what we expect here, that David is going to be preparing and training. And what we see is really the exact opposite. And what we see about David is it's not what we expect at all. It's unremarkable. And that's what makes it so remarkable. Because what we see about David is that he is just faithfully and humbly serving. He's faithfully serving behind the scenes. He's serving his father and taking care of his father's sheep. He's serving his brothers and going to the battlefield and taking food to them. He's content to do his part. He's focused on being a good son, a good brother, a good shepherd. He's just being faithful in his relationships and faithful in his calling wherever God has him. He's just faithfully serving behind the scenes. And don't miss this, he's humbly serving. Don't forget that David has been anointed as the king. That Samuel has anointed him with the oil of anointing, and the Holy Spirit has rushed on David and remained on David. Not only that, after that, David is brought to Saul's court to be the court musician, to be Saul's armor bearer. But now we find David going back and forth from the battlefield to his father's place, taking care of sheep, feeding sheep, and taking care of his brothers and feeding his brothers. I mean, imagine the humility that had to take to be able to transition like that. But that's what we see him doing. He's just faithfully and humbly serving his God and serving others. So here's a point for us I want us to keep in mind, that all that we do, no matter how mundane or menial it seems, all that we do can bring glory to God. You know, when we think about David and we think, okay, well, what really glorifies God is whenever David stands up to the giant Goliath. And we can really minimize and overlook all of the other things that he's doing behind the scenes, the things that nobody else sees. We see him caring for his father. We see him caring for these sheep and leaving them in the care of another servant. We see him walking by foot to the battlefield, carrying all this food just so he can provide it for his brothers. And we can think, that's not really the important stuff. But in God's economy, all that we do, no matter if it's defeating Goliath or taking care of sheep or any number of things, all of that equally glorifies God. And so we can glorify God by faithfully and humbly serving God and others. That's the second way, the second part of how to live to the glory of God. Now let's look at the third way, the third part of glorifying God, and that's this: we need to think biblically. We need to think biblically. So David has left home. He has traveled to the battlefield, and he now arrives at the battlefield as the armies are drawing up to fight. And we come here to verses 22 through 23. And David left the things in charge of the keeper of the baggage and ran to the ranks and went and greeted his brothers. As he talked with them, behold, the champion. Now listen to the way Goliath is introduced here. Just the pounding. Behold, the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name. He came up out of the ranks of the Philistines and spoke the same words as before. He's been doing this 40 days, morning and evening, the same times that the sacrifices would be offered in Israel to honor God. This giant's coming out every morning and every evening for 40 days, defying God and defying God's people. And the people are terrified. The people are dismayed. When they hear Goliath, they flee in fear. But what we see at the end of verse 23 is something different. And David heard him. David hears now. And so now the question is, how is this young shepherd boy, this musician, how is he going to respond? We know how everybody else does. How does he respond? Now here's what's significant. These are the first recorded words of David in Scripture. I mean, he spoke before this, but these are the first words that we have recorded in verse 26. And what does he say? I think we learn a lot about David as we see what he says here. And David said to the men who stood by him, "What shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" That says a lot about David, his character. It says a lot about the way he thinks. Now, as one commentator says, now somebody's finally introducing theology into this story, and it's David. Out of all the people here, David is the only one who is thinking biblically. The people, whenever they see things, they only see the circumstances. If you look at the way it's described here in verse 24, what they do is they see the man. They see Goliath of Gath. Notice they never call him the Philistine. They never call him Goliath. They just see the man. And then when they start talking to one another, they say, "Have you seen this man?" What are they focusing on? They're focusing on the circumstances. They're focusing on the giant. But when David sees things, he sees them the way God does. Man looks on the outward appearance, but God sees differently. And so for David, this isn't just a man, this is an uncircumcised Philistine. In other words, he's the representative, he's the archetype of the person who would oppose God and God's people. This isn't just some man, this is an uncircumcised Philistine. David says it's not just Israel that this uncircumcised Philistine is defying. It's the armies of the living God. Israel, don't you understand? We serve a living God. And don't you understand who you are? You're the armies of this living God. And he's not just defying Israel. He's heaping shame. He's heaping reproach on Israel, and most importantly, on Israel's God. David is, he's looking at the same circumstances they are, but he's seeing things completely differently. Here's a point for us. No circumstance comes to you in a neutral manner. There is no such thing as a neutral, bare, uninterpreted fact. No circumstance comes to you in a neutral manner. It has to be interpreted. Now, whose interpretation are you going to believe? Whose interpretation are you going to believe whenever you face difficulties in life, when you face suffering? Are you going to believe the enemy's interpretation that says, clearly this shows that God is against you? Are you going to believe the world's interpretation that says, well, clearly this shows you that there is no God at all? Or are you going to believe God's interpretation? That's what David does here. He thinks biblically. He looks at the same circumstances, but he interprets them completely differently. If we want to live to the glory of God, it starts in our minds. It starts with a renewed mind. It starts with us speaking and thinking and interpreting the way God would have us, thinking biblically. Well, now the fourth element of living to the glory of God that I think we can draw from this passage, and that's this, is that we have to trust in God alone. We have to trust in God alone. And we see this in verses 31 through 44. Now, David has caused a stir. You know, he's been up at the battlefield, among the ranks, speaking to all of the men. And I believe one of the things he's doing there is trying to encourage the men and to try to encourage them to think biblically. Well, this has caused a stir. Word gets back to King Saul. And so David is brought to Saul. And when David comes to Saul, he tells Saul that he's willing to go and fight Goliath. In fact, in verse 32, David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine." This probably 17, 18-year-old then, maybe, you know, a young man. He wasn't old enough to be in the military. You had to be 20. And so Saul calls him a young man. "You're just a youth. Who do you think you are, David? You're a shepherd. You're not even 20 years old. You're still a youth. And this man out here, he's been a man of war since his youth. His life has been dedicated to fighting and killing. And you're just a boy. who watches his dad's sheep and brings food to your brothers. But David persists. He wants to go fight this Philistine. Now, it's easy for us to just think that this is some kind of bravado, that this is some sort of hubris. But David isn't being foolish. He's expressing his trust in God. And it's interesting the way he does that. And we can learn a lot from the way David expresses his faith and where this faith comes from. So look at what he says. He says in verses 34 and following, "Your servant used to keep sheep for his father. And when there came a lion or a bear and took a lamb from the flock, I went after him and struck him and delivered him out of his mouth. And if he rose against me, I caught him by his beard and struck him and killed him." In other words, I'm not as inexperienced as you think I am, Saul. Yeah, I watch sheep, but you know what I do? I protect sheep. And that means sometimes I have to kill wolves. That means sometimes I have to kill lions and kill bears. I care for the sheep. And so there are many times when I've had to kill these wild beasts. And he says, "The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." What's David doing? David is reasoning from the past to the present and the future. And don't miss what he says here. After describing the things that he's done and the experiences that he's had, how does he now go back and interpret that? It's so important. Verse 37, "The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear." The Lord has been the one who's delivered me. And you know what? This Philistine, he's going to be just another beast. He's going to be just another wild animal that my God is going to put down. Because God has done this in the past, I know that he's going to do this in the future. That is the logic of faith. If you want to live a life of faith, if you want to be able to trust in God alone, you have to do that. You have to be able to look at the past, see God's faithfulness in the past, and then you have to know who God is, that he's a God who's faithful, that he's a God who you can trust, that the way he acts then is the way he will act now and the way he will act tomorrow. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so David reasons from the past to the future. He trusts in God alone. His trust in God alone is also seen in that he's willing to reject worldly wisdom and worldly power. You know, when Saul here in verses 38 and following goes to give David his armor, you notice, by the way, that Saul's armor sounds a lot like Goliath's armor. Saul has a bronze helmet. He has a coat of mail. He has a spear. Saul is like a king of the nations, and he's trying to clothe David in this armor. But David rejects that. He rejects the worldly wisdom. He rejects the worldly power. He rejects the worldly way of thinking. If you're going to go after this enemy, if you're going to fight this battle, you have to take up worldly weapons. David says, I'm not going to do that because my trust isn't in these things. It's in God alone. But notice also, he doesn't presume. He doesn't presume on God. He doesn't just walk out to the battlefield and say, hey, God's going to deliver me, so I'm going to go hand to hand with this 9'6" giant. What does he do? He goes and he grabs stones. And not just one stone, he grabs five. Now, there's probably different reasons for that, maybe. One of them, at least, is this. David is not presuming on God. David, you know, all I need is one stone, but I'm gonna grab five. You know, I'm not gonna presume on God and His grace and in His mercy. By the way, these stones would have been about the size of tennis balls. And for somebody like David, who was trained in using a sling, they could have slung it 100 to 150 miles an hour, and it would have been accurate up to 100 yards. So This isn't the story of a small little boy slinging a pebble at a giant. This is combat. This is combat. And so David goes, he's ready. He picks up his weapons, and weapons they are, and he prepares. Now, the temptation for us is to trust in the world's ways. The way we see David here pressured to trust in the world's ways, we can do that as an individual, we can do that as a church, to think the way we should be the church, the way we should do church is the way that the world would approve of. And we can try to adopt worldly things and worldly ways. But those things are powerless. Those things are ineffectual. It's only God's ways that prove to be powerful and effectual. And so if we want to live a life to the glory of God alone, we have to trust in Him the way we see David here. Now here's the fifth and final element of living a life that glorifies God. We have to do all that we do for the glory of God. Every area of our life has to be given over to showing God, displaying God's worth. So we come to the battle itself. Goliath and David are walking towards each other on the battlefield. And as they square off, so get this picture, there's a mountain over here, a mountain over here, the Philistines are on this mountain, Israelites are on this mountain, and now here's the champion of the Philistines, here's the champion of Israel. They're marching towards each other into this valley. And as they square off, they give the pre-fight speeches. And they each invoke their God. And so what becomes apparent pretty quickly is that Goliath and David aren't just fighting as individuals. They are representing their people, and more importantly, they're representing their God. So look at verses 43 through 44. The Philistine said to David, "Am I a dog that you come to me with sticks?" And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. The Philistine said to David, "Come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and to the beasts of the field." Goliath is, he doesn't realize it, but he has sealed his fate. Because Scripture says, God told Abraham, "Those who curse you, those who curse your offspring, I will curse." And what's Goliath done here? He's cursed David. He's cursed Israel. And what he's really done is he's called down a curse on himself. He blasphemes the name of God. And in Scripture, when you blaspheme the name of God, whether or not you're an Israelite or a sojourner, we read that you're deserving of death by stoning. And that's what's about to happen to Goliath. Goliath invokes the names of his gods. He curses David in the names of his gods. And one of those gods was Dagon. And you remember earlier in chapter 5 of Samuel what happened to the idol Dagon, when the Philistines captured the Ark of the Covenant and brought it as this victory to the temple of Dagon. They came up and they woke up and went and saw that the idol had fallen face down. And what had happened to the idol's head? It had been broken off. And that's what's about to happen to Goliath. Like Scripture says, those who worship idols become like them. And he's about to become just like Dagon. His head's going to be cut off. Now, what do we see with David? David glorifies God in everything that he says and does. He glorifies God with his speech. In verse 45, David said to the Philistine, "You come to me with a sword and with a spear and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied." David points away from himself and he points to God. "Those are your weapons. My weapon is the name of the Lord our God." David glorifies God with his goals. This is what David is passionate about. Verses 46 through 47, "This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you down and cut off your head, and I will give the dead bodies of the host of the Philistines this day to the birds of the air and the wild beasts of the earth." Why? Why am I going to do this? Why am I taking a stand against the man that has caused my entire nation to fear? Why am I willing to risk myself and do this? That all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel, and that all this assembly may know that the Lord saves not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hand. David glorifies God with his goals. That's what motivates David. And he glorifies God with his actions. And so whenever David kills Goliath, he uses the stone, and Goliath falls down stunned. And then what does David do? He goes over and he takes Goliath's sword and he lifts it up and he cuts off Goliath's head. In other words, what David is saying is, just so everybody knows that the Lord doesn't save by sword or spear, I didn't kill Goliath. I didn't bring a sword to the battle. I'm having to use his own weapon to kill him. And that point is repeated in verse 50. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone and struck the Philistine and killed him. There was no sword in the hand of David. Then David ran and stood over the Philistine and took his sword and drew it out of its sheath and killed him and cut off his head with it. David says, I want to make sure that everybody sees that God is glorified. And then he glorifies God with his response, even afterwards. He takes Goliath's head to Jerusalem, which was nearby. Now, it's important to remember that Jerusalem at this time wasn't controlled by Israelites. It was controlled by the Jebusites. It's not going to be until 2 Samuel, the early chapters of 2 Samuel, that David conquers Jerusalem. But what does David do? David takes the head of Goliath to Jerusalem. And I believe one of the things David's doing there is he is showing those Jebusites, those people who would be enemies of Israel, there's a God in Israel. And he saves not by sword and spear. And so you need to fear this God. And then he takes Goliath's armor and he puts it in his tent so that he can dedicate it to God. And we'll see that when we come to chapter 20. That the armor of Goliath has been stored in the tabernacle. And so everything that David does is for the glory of God. Salvation belongs to God alone. And because of that, our response should be like that of David. We should live for the glory of God alone. And what does that mean? That's what we've been looking at. We should repent of our idols. Anything that would, putting our trust in anything that would we would try to hope to deliver us and save us. We should faithfully and humbly serve God and other people. We should think biblically. We should trust in God alone, and we should do all that we do for the glory of God alone. These are the qualities that we see in David, and this is what makes David such a compelling figure. This is what makes David such a competent king, and we're going to see that throughout the book of 1 Samuel. And so it's no wonder whenever we read this story of 1 Samuel, we identify with David, right? We see David and we say, okay, that's who I am in the story. And that's not entirely wrong. That's partly what we've been doing this morning. It's not entirely wrong to do that. It's good to want to imitate the godly example of other people. But the reality, I think if we're honest, is that we're more like all the other characters in the story. We're like Goliath in our pride and arrogance. We can be like the Israelites who put their trust in other things than God. We can be like Eliab, you know, who was bitter and angry and putting false motives on David's actions. How many times do we fear like Saul and are gripped by that kind of fear? The reality is, as much as we want to be like David and much as we hope to be like David, we fall far short of glorifying God in the way that we ought. That's the bad news. We're not David in the story. But here's the good news, and that's what I want to close with. There is a David. There is a David. It's not us. There's a greater David, and it's Jesus Christ. And he really did live for the glory of God alone. And he did that perfectly. David doesn't do that perfectly. We'll find out tragically. But he does. Christ does. And by his perfect obedience, he earned a perfect righteousness for us, which is credited to us. It's imputed to us whenever we believe and have faith. And so we are now clothed with the righteousness of Christ. We're clothed with his perfect faithfulness forever. And like David, the greater David, Jesus, was also despised and ridiculed as he faced the enemy of God's people, the true spiritual enemies of God's people, Satan and sin and death. And like David, who used the enemy's own weapon to kill him, so Jesus Christ used the enemy's weapon that was formed against him to destroy his enemies and put them to open shame. Paul says in Colossians 1:15, Christ disarmed the rulers and authorities by putting them to open shame, by triumphing over them in the cross. You see, the reality is we were the ones that, like the armies of Israel, we cowered in fear. But our David, the good news of the gospel is that our David has won the battle. We're looking out on the battlefield, and our champion, Jesus Christ, he's won. And whenever we see that and we behold that, then like the army here, they're filled with now faith and boldness to go now as we see Christ victorious. That changes our fear into faith, into boldness. It grips our heart when we see the love of our Savior, and it makes us want to love him in return. It makes us want to glorify him. Salvation belongs to God alone, and Christ alone is the Savior. And because of his great love for us, we now have the privilege to respond to that in a way that seeks to honor him in all that we say or do. Pray with me, and let's give God thanksgiving. Almighty God, you alone are worthy of all honor and glory, for you alone are our Savior. We had nothing to commend ourselves to you. We had nothing to offer you except our own sin. And in your amazing grace, you redeemed us. It was while we were weak. It was while we were unlovable. It was while we were still sinners that Christ died for us. And having saved us, Lord, you've set our feet upon a firm rock. You've put a new song in our mouths, a song of praise and thanksgiving to you. We ask now that our lives would be that song of praise as we seek to glorify you in all that we say and think and do and desire. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.